And welcome, friends, to this edition of The Grace Hour. The Grace Hour is a daily broadcast that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps him learn his or her faith in a very practical way. My name is Pastor Love, and I'm joined in the studio today with Pastor Schaller. And today we will be talking about and continuing our ongoing theme this week in our discussions on our podcasts of the doctrine of eternal security. Thanks so much for joining us, friends. Great to have you with us today. We want to remind you as the program progresses that we will open the phone lines. And if you're listening to us today and you would like to make a contribution to the broadcast, a question perhaps, or a comment that you'd like to make that is relevant to our theme, we welcome your phone calls. And we'll give you the numbers now and a little bit later in the broadcast as well. The toll-free number, and you can dial that number and join us live on today's broadcast, is 800-338-7060. You can use that number, dial it anywhere in North America. And if you're listening in the greater Baltimore area, we encourage you to give us a call at 410-483-3700. And again, just thrilled to be with you on this Thursday morning edition of our podcast. And of course, our podcast can be heard at Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon Music, many other platforms as well. So we want to welcome you in. And if you don't get a chance to listen to us live, and again, you can archive any of those platforms a little later and listen to today's broadcast. Again, a great theme, the subject of eternal security. We have been developing that theme throughout this week with our various teams joining you in our studio, and we appreciate that so much. And Pastor Schaller, as I mentioned a moment ago, has joined us in the studio today, and we're going to be discussing that all-important theme of the believer's eternal security. And today, in particular, we'll focus on a subject, or I guess you could call it a theme that has been introduced by some contemporary Christians, although I think the principle has long ago been introduced into God's gracious plan of salvation, and it has to do with the subject of lordship salvation. Many evangelicals today have, well, I think the obvious result of what has been spreading throughout the church can fall into this category called lordship salvation. And what is it exactly? Well, maybe we could describe it this way. It's a view that a commitment to obedience must be part of true spiritual conversion. And if you don't see that commitment to obedience, then the conclusion by those who would make this evaluation, or perhaps this judgment, is that some who profess to be Christians are really not, because Jesus is not the Lord of their lives. And of course, when this theme is introduced into the believer's relationship with God, again, you can see how fear may just subtly be introduced in the believer's life. And I think instead of promoting practical holiness in the life of the believer, the doctrine of lordship salvation kind of destroys the very foundation on which true holiness should be built. How? By returning to the principles of the law and forfeiting the spiritual power of the grace of God. Pastor Schaller, this is something that we have seen in the church, I think, in a contemporary way, maybe over the past few decades, but it does seem to have almost poisoned the believer's salvation, and in particular, almost an assault against the doctrine of eternal security.
Well, that's one reason why it's so valuable to go back to the Scripture and to study the Scripture and understand the gospel, the message of grace, what it means for a sinner to be born again. Maybe that's like the primary thought for today. I like to just think about the reality of being born again. And what is that? You know, we in our church, Pastor Love, so many times for almost we've been here. You and I have been working here in the church in the leadership role for soon, it'll be 20 years.
Yeah.
You know, like in next spring, it'll be 18. So I'm just putting it up to. But it's a long time.
It is.
18 years next spring. So we have really labored in heart and mind in the scripture to understand what it is to be born again and the miracle of it. And we all know the John 3 text where Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What that means, and he said, you don't know where the wind comes from or the wind is going. So it is with the Spirit. In a way, it's another way of saying like it's a mystery. You cannot figure it out. Where is it coming from or where is it going? Like the wind that just passed through on our parking lot out front. Where is that wind going? Nobody knows. Where did it come from? Not exactly. It was some from the south and it's heading north. Yeah, but do you actually know where it is going? No, we don't. So being born again is something extraordinary beyond us. And because you in your life and so many of our friends have really, realized the miracle of it and the grace of it. And the chapter in the Bible is First Peter chapter 1 is all about being born again, written by Peter the apostle, who as a fisherman meets Christ. Now come on, was Peter born again? He went from a life as an obscure fisherman to a chief apostle preaching in such a way that it turned the Roman Empire over on its head from paganism to Christianity. This is the miracle in human history of a radical transformation from a pagan world to a free world. Okay, so that's what I have on my mind, just that that new birth being extraordinary. We teach the house with the two levels, the two floors, the first floor being a natural one. In a word, I one of the Roberge boys, little boy, gave me some figs last night at church. Did you get any of those?
I didn't.
Have you gotten any figs yet?
I have not.
Okay, Sebastian has. Okay. So they, well, I know that I love them and I eat them right there before leaving the church. I just eat four or five of them, whatever they give me. And my wife has a bag that she brings home because they give to her too. And I usually get, when I get home, I eat those. So the first floor of the house is when the fruit is good and then the fruit rots. You know, you get a paint job on your house and the paint is bright and fresh and then it fades. You have a good life unspotted and then you get a spot. You are defiled. You know, the Jew would touch a dead body and he's unclean. He would eat some unclean food and he'd be defiled. So on the first floor of the house is defilement, corruption, and fading away. A flower fades away. You know, colors fade. Your character may fade. Your life fades. First floor. Second floor of the house, it is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it fades not away. This is the gift of salvation. This is a gift. This is the reality of the new birth. This is being born again. And that is written in the first chapter of First Peter. So do you have to keep it and maintain it? Well, the Calvinists say you need to persevere in your faith, in good works. Persevere, and you will be able to keep it. But that's adding to what we understand in 1 Peter chapter 1, what we understand about this gift is that it's, he can't touch it. It's undefiled. It cannot be fading away. It can't be, it's incorruptible. And it is reserved in heaven for you. This is there in the following verse. It says, verse 4, to inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. My understanding of the second floor of the house is that it is heaven, it is spiritual, it is real, it is true, and you just can't touch it with defilement. Your sinful life on earth cannot reverse what God has determined to give you as an inheritance. It also says you are kept by the power of God in verse 5. So there that's my comment, if you want to follow up with that, Pastor.
Well, I love that word when it says it's reserved. I mean, that's a reservation.
Yeah.
It's yours. It's your name.
It's kept.
It's kept. It's not going to be forfeited.
Yes.
By, let's say, bad behavior or a lack of behavior that some feel as though, you know. And I think that when you introduce this whole idea of lordship salvation, you also introduce the possibility of promoting a judgmental and pharisaical spirit within the church. Mm. Because now you have people present in local churches that exist to determine if you are living up to that divine standard. And of course, whenever you introduce that possibility of passing judgment upon other believers, you're moving into territory that you have no right to be a part of.
Yes.
And that's dangerous, isn't
yes,
it?
Yes, 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 yes. There's a elaborate theological premises to all of these questions, and it's hard to navigate through all of those teachings and understanding in the radio program. But for the sake of the listener, to just go to the scripture and realize that this gift has to be something that just cannot be stolen from you. It cannot be defiled. It cannot be taken away from you. Well, of course, the Calvinist, to use a term, people would understand what I mean by that. They would say, well, yeah, we do not doubt that, but isn't it necessary to persevere in this life in order to maintain it? You know, that's where we have a problem, because if I become a believer and I am truly born again and I live 50 years as an unfruitful, you know, fruitless Christian, you know, of course there is a question of whether I am really born again, but that's not our point. Our point is that if you are born again, you could live a life with very little fruit. And theoretically, I don't understand how that inheritance could become defiled, or that inheritance that is promised to me could be corrupted or removed, or that inheritance never, well, is it there or not? If it is there, it is there, okay? Perseverance is not a condition for salvation. Generally, it happens. I would say that man who is not fruitful for 50 years as a Christian, I am sorry for him. He has missed out on a lot of blessing. I am sorry for him. He has not found the joy that is in Jesus Christ. The motivation that we have by being in a church that is a healthy church, that is an edifying church. By the way, if you do not have an edifying church or a healthy church, pray for one and go to it. Ask God to lead you. Even move across the country and be part of it. Be in a good edifying church where it will result in reward. But that does not mean your inheritance is taken away from you. I mean, if you are living without fruit or without being filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to say Lordship salvation, the target is that there is what they might call easy salvation. They might also say, you know, people are being presumptuous. We agree with that. We understand that. But we're not talking, we're talking about somebody that is actually by God's grace saved by grace, kept by grace, and guaranteed an inheritance in heaven that is reserved in heaven for them.
Yeah. And you mentioned that word, you know, maintaining one's salvation. But doesn't it go back to the question of first attaining it? Did we do anything? Were we capable of doing anything to attain it in the first place?
Yeah.
The answer is absolutely not.
No.
It was given to us on the basis of a free gift. Well, if we couldn't attain it, what makes us think we can now maintain it?
Okay.
Right? Now, yes. I'm sure that those who believe in Lordship salvation would argue this point. Well, now you have a new nature. You know, now the seed of God abides in you, so you should maintain that quality of life. But, I mean, the bottom line is, as you said, it doesn't impact what God has done. And maybe this is where the problems exist as well, where people get salvation mixed up with sanctification.
Yes.
And that can create some problems.
Justification, right. Yeah. Right. Yes. Those are terms. And to our listeners, these terms need to be defined. Salvation, or another word for it is justification, is different from sanctification. What do you want to explain the difference, Pastor?
Yeah, salvation is the work of God on behalf of man. It's offered on the basis of grace through faith. And if someone receives it, according to what the scriptures teach, they are saved. They are eternally saved. He said, I give unto them eternal life.
And it happens one point in time.
Exactly. Now, sanctification is the process that continues in the life of the believer, or at least should, where we are cooperating. We are making decisions to become disciples. We are taking up our cross. And that might cost us something. And there may be a price to pay for that, but we're willing to pay that price because we know that what God, you know, compensates us with is far greater than any losses we might incur along the way. But it's that process where we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and practically speaking, holiness and righteousness becomes a part of our everyday lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. We are being corrected. We are growing. We are changing. We backslide, meaning we get rebellious, hurt, go away from God. He chastises us, draws us back. Lift up the hands that hang down. Make straight paths for your lame feet. How did you get lame? You wrestled with God, and you got hurt. So now be healed. Make straight paths for your feet, Hebrews 12, and be restored. So this is a normal thing for the life of the believer, that he lives in faith and he's being restored, drawn back into communion, filled with the Spirit, and edified. But that's sanctification. That's a whole lifetime. That isn't to be minimized or belittled or looked at in a derogatory way. It is to be embraced. We are to thank God for him sanctifying us in process of time, and also being motivated by the joy of living in God and being filled with the Spirit. Okay. Let's say a believer doesn't find the joy, doesn't have any interest, gets hurt, withdraws, backs away, never goes to a church again. That does not change his justification. His justification happened at one point in time and is permanently, he's imputed with righteousness. This is amazing, Romans 4. We are righteous, imputed legally as righteous, 100% as righteous as Christ. This is the great gift of salvation. That grace is so beautiful to us in our hearts that it becomes the springboard for walking with God. if God would love me like that, why wouldn't I know him all my life and walk with him?
Amen. The question is asked, how can we know if someone is really saved? And that's an interesting question, because I think of a passage in Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. And that doesn't necessarily say that we will, although when there's fruit in the life of the believer, we can make that assumption.
Yes, yes.
And if you talk about fruitfulness, you think of John's Gospel, chapter 15. And I think this is where some of our friends who believe in lordship take this approach, because we read there that if a branch is unfruitful, it says men gather them up and throw them into the fire. But there's a world of difference between God gathering those fruitless branches up and throwing into the fire and men gather. I think the idea behind that is Jesus was saying, if you make a profession of faith, but there is never any fruit or evidence in your life, well, people that are not saved can make this assumption that these are branches that are fruitless. They are just to be taken and thrown into the fire. So, yeah. Again, that's not God, though. God is not saying there that if a believer is unfruitful, that they're lost. As you said earlier, that's justification. That's the work of God. That's once and for all and forever and cannot be changed.
Yes. To say a little more about it, in the white throne judgment, it's the angels that cast unbelievers into the fire, not men. So I believe, okay, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We have the angels cast Satan into the lake of fire, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Yeah, let's see. Mm-hmm. No, we don't. All right, so we have, I want to go back to what you're saying. When men cast the branches into fire, it's not a lake of fire, but into fire, then it sounds to me, they, like you said, they have authority over us. Also, it's like shame. It's like cast into what? Trouble, cast into shame, fear. They have an advantage. The branches are already without fruit, withered, and it looks like, you know, being mocked, being taken advantage of, put in prison, and these ideas are in that teaching in Luke, in John 15. So you are saying that if I don't live in the Spirit, yeah, maybe I'm going to be find myself in the natural, subject to men that are evil, that may be demonic, that will have an advantage over me.
Sure. Yeah.
But if I'm in the Spirit and in obedience, like Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, when they were in Persia and they stood with God, God gave them authority over their enemy. Contrarily, if I live without Christ in a sanctified life, it might be I find myself abused or chastised by people and chastised by God.
Mm. Yeah, you know, Zane Hodges, the title of his book was called "Absolutely Free," and in the introduction to his book, again addressing this subject of lordship salvation, he talks about the parable of the father and the son, Luke chapter 15. And, of course, when the son realized the condition he was in, getting ready to eat what the pigs would eat, because he received his inheritance and wasted it with riotous and sinful living, But then he came to himself and said, I'm going to return to my father, and I'm going to make myself as a hired servant. I don't have to be his son any longer. And imagine this, and he brings this out in his book. He says it would be difficult to imagine a conversation like this between a father and a son. The son says, Dad, am I really your son, or am I only adopted? The father says, well, young man, it depends upon how you behave. If you really are my son, you will show this by doing the things I tell you to do. If you have my nature inside of you, you can't help but be obedient. The son says, but what if I disobey you a lot, Dad? The father answers and says, then you have every reason to doubt that you are not my son.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I mean, that's yes. Such a great illustration. But that's not the way the story unfolds in Luke chapter 15. The son brings his bargain to the father, and the father wants no part of it. And in fact, what he does is begins to celebrate because his son, not a servant now, but a son, his son, has returned. So, I mean, I think that that beautifully illustrates what could potentially happen in the life of the believer if they were to backslide or fail to show forth the praises of the one who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, or if their life was anything, looked like anything but a Christian kind of life. But he's still a son, and there's great celebration when he returns home to his father.
Yeah, very good. No, I agree. I love the sensitivity, I don't know, the normal relationship father and son speaks for itself, and that God would say, I am your father. Jesus would teach, he taught us that God is our father, and that we pray to him, our father. Could there be a relationship more important than one between a child and his father? And for the father to, like, say, no, you didn't make it. No, you didn't make it. It just doesn't resonate with us.
Yeah.
It just can't happen, no matter how you explain it theologically. Okay, theology is fundamental. That's at the backbone. That's the backbone. That's the basis of what we're talking about. But you can't weave your theology in such a way and say that God would forsake you as your father. Once you are called a child of God, I mean, this is the whole thrust of Galatians and the whole thrust of our New Testament is that once it's declared that we are his child, then let's not play with that and say that there would be one day where he would be saying, no, it's not real, you know. No, it's not real, you know.
And if that's in our thinking, then that's going to produce fear.
Yeah.
And the possibility that we're going to be able to do something that will result in our rejection from God.
You know, one of the blessings of being a church in these days is our joy. And our joy is rooted in this grace. And our joy is rooted in this message of our inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for us. I mean, this is the root of the basis of our joy. Our sins are forgiven. Our name is in the book of life. God is our Father. I can trust him.
Wow.
Yeah.
Zane Hodges goes on to say this at the close of his introduction to the book entitled Absolutely Free. He said, it may even be said that lordship salvation throws a veil of obscurity over the entire New Testament revelation. In the process, the marvelous truth of justification by faith, apart from works, recedes into shadows not unlike those darkened the days before the Reformation. And what replaces this doctrine is a kind of faith/works synthesis, which differs only insignificantly from official Roman Catholic doctrine. You know, yes. It's a great way to say it, because if lordship salvation is something that is true, then it just leaves us in a place of potential jeopardy, where fear and that possibility of doing something that, well, as some would have us to believe, where we could potentially fall from grace might happen in our lives.
Well, we can fall from grace in the sense that Galatians does say that, but it doesn't mean that the grace has fallen. It means that I've moved in my heart and mind away from the teaching of grace. I have fallen from grace, meaning the grace is there. It's almost like I like to think of grace as a swimming pool filled with water. The water is the grace. I'm standing in it. When I fall down, I fall into grace. I am in grace forever established. You know, we are standing in it is Romans 5:2, perfect tense. It's a continual condition of the believer. But, you know, if I want to move away from grace, you know, get out of the pool and go to another way of thinking, I mean, I could do that, but it's not God. God is that pool of grace. God is the God of all grace, and that's where we are standing. And if the believer leaves it, it will never leave him. I mean, he is his inheritance is undefiled. It is incorruptible, and it doesn't fade away. So, yeah, you can go away, just like the prodigal son left his father. You can go away, but maybe life will teach you to come back to God in your heart and be corrected and understand that grace is the greatest thing going in this world.
Amen.
It's the greatest thing happening.
Yep.
It's love.
No doubt. Well, friends, if you have a comment or a question regarding the subject that we're talking about today, give us a call, 800-338-7060. We'd like to have your comments or questions directed towards this subject. And if you have a thought that you'd like to share or a question you'd like to ask, don't hesitate. 410-483-3700. We welcome your phone calls on the broadcast today. Another question that we have, Pastor Schaller, is the finished work the basis of our eternal security?
Yes.
It's everything, isn't it? I mean, just that phrase itself, finished.
Yeah, let's review it for a second. When Jesus came, he became the replacement for the human race. He became the second Adam or the last Adam. The first Adam messed it up. The first Adam sinned. So he's out of the picture for salvation. He can never save himself. He cannot reverse the sin that he has committed. He cannot reverse it. You cannot go back in time and reverse it. And I never sinned. Oh, yes, you did. You sinned. So that's the reality. So the new Adam or Christ came in, was obedient always, lived in faith, loved the Father, received from the Father, obeyed the Father. Everything about his life was perfect. When he died on the cross, he said those famous words, "It is finished." Basically, there's many sides to it, but one of them is that he had replaced us and that his perfect life was legally imputed to us, and our sinful life was legally imputed to him. So when he died, it was actually us dying, being judged by God, our sins being atoned for by his shed blood, his body being broken as a judgment on our lives. And then when he was raised from the dead, that perfect life, which is imputed to us, has given us this new birth and this inheritance as reserved in heaven for us. So when he said it is finished at the time of his death, he's basically saying, I did it.
Mm. It's done.
I did it.
Yeah,
it's done.
And what is it that he's talking about? It's the believer's salvation.
Yes.
And it doesn't sound like in that phrase, and then the phrase itself means paid in full, it doesn't sound like anything is lacking.
Right.
Or anything has to be brought to the table from us.
Yeah.
Because we hear this so often. We mentioned it on yesterday's broadcast. Well, I must do my part. But what part is there that we have to do when it comes to our eternal salvation?
Yeah. Well, as a sinner, there's nothing that could be done. As a born-again believer, they say you must walk in the Spirit, persevere in your faith, you must bear fruit. And we would rather emphasize it this way and say, well, number one, that is not a condition. It's not written anywhere that, you know, if you are a believer, then, you know, your inheritance in heaven will be reserved for you if you live in the Spirit. If you are living in the Spirit the rest of your life, or living in the Spirit 50% of your time, or living in the Spirit 10% of their time, or living in the Spirit 1% of your time. It's not a condition in the epistles. It's not written like that. Do we expect a change? Yes. Do we expect this sanctification to be happening? Do we expect the new life to be manifested? Yes, but our point today is that if it is so little, and if there is a carnal life being lived, and we're sorry about that for two reasons. You are not glorifying God if you are living in your flesh. Number two, you are not enjoying the benefit of living a Spirit-filled life. And number three, you're not motivated to love others and bear good fruit and do good works. And so your life, well, in the epistles, your body even may be destroyed, but your spirit saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That means that's doesn't sound very good. That's 1 Corinthians 5. Mm. Or 1 Corinthians 3, you have wood, hay, and stubble burned up at the Bema Seat judgment, but you're still saved. Yeah. You're in heaven.
Wow. Yeah, that's a great thought. A question that I'll present to you. Are we surprised that man, even men with sincere hearts, have found a way to introduce all of these conditions to God's plan of salvation? Does that surprise us?
No.
It shouldn't.
No.
Because that just shows you the corruption that's in the old sin nature, that God would so plainly and so clearly say, this is how I'm going to save mankind. And then mankind steps in and says, yes, that's wonderful, but let me tell you what else needs to be done.
Yeah.
It's almost sounds like the pride of man.
Yes, it's maybe we could be motivated by guilt to do that. Good works motivated by good, by guilt. We want to add to the we want to help God out. We are failing to see the judgment on our human nature. We're failing to see the total depravity doctrine. You see, total depravity doctrine helps me understand my need for grace. When I look at Jesus and see what he did, we fall in love with Jesus. We worship Jesus, and we are so thankful to him.
Amazing.
We are the Philippians 3 says this, that we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, have no confidence in the flesh, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. I don't think there could be a better definition for a worshiping Christian than that one. We are the circumcision. That's what a Jew would say, that sets me apart from Gentiles. Or that we would say it sets us apart from the world is this understanding.
Yeah, amen. We got another question from Jonathan. He writes, if salvation comes as a result of my choice to believe, why couldn't I, in the same manner, use my free will to go against God and then lose my salvation?
This is the big question, but this is how I logically process it. and it goes like this. I use my free will. God draws me to himself. I make a decision. I believe in Jesus. What is God says, it is finished. You are saved. I say, Lord, have I been crucified with Christ? God says, yes. In my mind, you have been crucified with Christ. You are a new creation. 2 years pass. Lord, I don't want to be a believer anymore. And the Lord will say, your thinking isn't right. Your thinking is coming from the man that was crucified with Christ. Yeah, but this is what I believe. I'm using my flesh to make another decision. I don't want to believe in you anymore. I don't believe in you. I don't want this anymore, and so on. The Lord will say, it sounds like that's your flesh talking. What happened to your flesh? Your flesh was crucified with Christ. In my mind, God says, in my mind, there is nothing you could do that can reverse what I did. And because you accepted it at one point in time and believed it, that faith is what justifies you. Now, if you live in the flesh and you have a bad attitude, I mean, this is, I use my free will not to go against God. Well, that's the whole message of the Bible. Believers, David used his free will to go against God. Noah used his free will to go against God. Abraham used his free will, went against God, you know. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He used his free will to go against God. That's the story of the Bible. But could any of those stories cancel out what had happened when they believed?
No.
I mean,
no.
I mean, that's what I did. It says in Romans 8, even stronger, there's nothing how's it go?
Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ
things
Jesus.
Of the past, things of the future, things not yet coming, things of my own flesh, my emotion, persecutions, torture, denial, lack of food, anything, angels can separate us from his love.
Wow.
Does that include my flesh making stupid? You know, God, I am angry with you. Wasn't Job angry with God?
Mm-hmm.
And could it cancel out the fact that Job was born again, a child of God, and that God loved Job with an everlasting love?
It sounds like once you're in, you're not getting out.
I mean, it's like a teenager at home. I hate you. I hate you, Mom. I hate you, Dad. I hate you. I'm leaving home. I'm going away from you. Okay. You're very upset. You're very angry. Can that cancel out the fundamental relationship that I have with my child?
No, it can't. He could even say, I'm not your son anymore. But it doesn't change the fact of the matter that he is still their son. Oh, it's so true.
Yeah, really.
Great, great thoughts. We're going to wrap things up here, friends, today. But once again, another great angle on this whole subject of the believer's eternal security. And I love the fact that, Pastor Shell, you brought out, we mentioned yesterday that when you understand eternal security, there is rest. And today, you talked about joy. And that's so important, because if our salvation is not based upon a finished work, if our salvation is not the work of God on for us, because he knew we could not do anything to make payment for it, it produces a great freedom and a great sense of joy. And that joy, almost, it becomes our strength, doesn't it?
It will. It's written right here, verse 6, 1 Peter 1. We can finish here. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Wherein you greatly, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Meaning, this inheritance on the second floor of the house is so sure. It's so sure. It's at the very bedrock of life. And it's where we get our joy from. Like, we had church service last night here, Wednesday night. I just love seeing the church. I love seeing the body. I love people talking with each other afterwards. Loving each other, enjoying friendships. Being here 2 hours later after the service is over, there are still people. I mean, some people go home right away. Some people linger for 20 minutes, 45 minutes. It's not hard to see a few hundred people 45 minutes later just with friends talking, wherein we greatly rejoice. The fuel, the very motivation for life.
Yeah, I love it. Incorruptible, undefiled, reserved, kept by the power of God, great rejoicing.
And when I look at my truck and see the paint is fading, I thank God I have something never fading.
Amen. Yep. And that's our eternal security. Thanks so much for joining us, friends. We're going to be back tomorrow. We'll wrap up our broadcasts this week as we put a capstone on the subject of eternal security. Thanks so much for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And again, be sure to join us for our next show. That's coming up tomorrow, right here on The Grace Hour.